the father of all who believe. An incredible epitaph for an incredible faith-filled man. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemail continues with our study in the book of Hebrews and shows us that when it comes to faith, we can learn a lot from Abraham. But can we even relate to this stalwart of faith? Ironically, while our daily struggles may make us feel far removed from what Father Abraham must have experienced, what we're likely to find is that we share more in common with him than not. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, December 5th, 2021. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Seemail with his message from the book of Hebrews entitled, Looking for a City.
If you'll please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And then put a marker there. And then go to Genesis chapter 11. It's like a sword drill. We will be looking at Hebrews 11 this morning, but I want to start on the background in Genesis. And then, so I'm going to read a section in Genesis. I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 27, through chapter 12, verse 9. And then I'm going to go directly to Hebrews and read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Okay? So let's begin here, Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truth on our hearts and minds this morning. Hebrews 11, often called the hall of faith, in which the author of Hebrews takes us through example after example from the Old Testament scriptures in order to teach us the character of faith. And so far, we've seen the example of faith in, as we looked at creation, the lives of Abel, of Enoch, and of Noah. And we've looked back in the book of Genesis for each one of these examples, remind ourselves of their stories. And this morning, of course, we come to the account of Abraham. So in the Hall of Faith, Abraham's account is the longest. It goes from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 11, verse 8, all the way to verse 19. But when you consider that in Genesis, his story really runs from like the end of chapter 11 all the way to chapter 25. It would make sense that he would have this long of an account. Paul in Romans refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe. An incredible picture that we have of this man here. Now, last week we looked at Noah. We saw that Noah's actions corresponded with Noah's belief. Another way to say that is that obedience demonstrates faith. Whenever we sin, we believe that our sin is more gratifying than the promises of God, right? So that's why all sin is idolatry. And although as Christians we know that sin gratifies the flesh even as it grieves the spirit, and yet we struggle and we battle sin daily as believers. You know, I gave the example last week of not saying that this was necessarily sinful, but I gave the example of me with the fire alarm there in that hotel in Florida, and it was going off, and I just assumed it was a childhood prank or something, and so I slept. You know, I didn't believe, and therefore I didn't act. I didn't heed the warning. Now, if I had smelled smoke or heard screams or something like that, I would have changed my belief, and because my belief changed, my actions would have changed. Well, in the life of Noah, Noah believed in the word of God about this coming destruction that God was going to send and God's command to build an ark. He believed God. And so Noah's belief, it resulted in Noah's actions, and he started building this ark. And he became both a herald of righteousness as well as he also condemned his generation by his actions. And all those who do not trust in God in Noah's day, all those but the eight that were saved were condemned. Now, Noah's faith in God was vindicated. It was meaning that years after God had told Noah that he was going to send a flood and Noah was to build an ark, and Noah spent all those years building an ark, vindication came when heavy rain clouds appeared overhead and God did send out a flood of waters. And God shut and sealed Noah and his ark with his family and all the various kinds of animals when that flood water came. So Noah was responsive to God's word, which was God's spoken word, just as we need to be responsive to God's written word. Both are the word of God. His responsiveness means that Noah believed God, he acted on that belief, and he saw his salvation in the saving of his life and his family's life there in his lifetime. Okay? He's vindicated in his life. Now we go to the life of Abraham, who also heard the voice of God and responded in faith. Unlike Noah, there were things that were promised to Abraham that he did not receive in his lifetime. The floodwaters, so to speak, did not come to vindicate his faith. In other words, his faith was not visibly vindicated in his life. So what motivates our faith so that as the people of God, we continue to move forward and trust in God when our obedience does not result or seems not to at least result in a way that we want? Faith and the accompanying obedience to God in the Apostle Paul's life led to his death by sword. Faith and the accompanying obedience in the Apostle Peter's life led to his death by crucifixion. In the lives of many of the New Testament church, it led to severe persecution. In the lives of many missionaries, following after God, leaving all of their earthly goods, it leads to their demise, not only their earthly death, but the loss of all their goods that they could pass on to even posterity or anything like that. We can think of countless examples. Most prominently, we can think of Job, who, because of his faith, followed after God, and it was because he was righteous, because he walked with God, that he was holy in his generation, that God drew the attention of Satan, saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And through Satan's destruction, really, in Job's life, he lost all 10 of his children, lost his health, lost all of his worldly possessions, his reputation, even his closest friends. But whether it is Job or Abraham or you or I, what keeps us going when obedience to God hurts? When the false teachers are saying that obedience to God means your best life now and that God will reward you with all the temporal gifts of health and wealth, and you know that those things are not true. You recognize that the symbol of Christianity is rightfully a cross, which is not only a symbol of how Christ delivered you, but it's a symbol of the difficulty that you encounter in life. So the Christian life is said to be of taking up one's cross to follow the Lord Jesus. Sometimes there are things in this life that may be painful, but then we see how it will pay off. You know, as a temporal example, some of you may invest in an IRA or a 401 or something like that, and you know, you squirrel away money every month, and you know that, hey, you know, this I could use this right now, but I'm going to put it away for later, and one day, if I'm not able to work, or when I get to be 65 or 70, should the Lord allow, then I will have some money to live by. And you look around this room, and I see Mr. Tizano, retired Mr. Tizano, former Esquire. Amen. But there are other things in life that you know will either not reward you in this life. It is beyond the horizon of where you currently live. So this morning, let's glean a few things from the life of Abraham. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So God calls, that's by the way, a woman's favorite verse in saying, look, men don't even know where they're going. Anyway, God calls Abraham out of his homeland, he leaves his homeland, he leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, he leaves Haran where they briefly settled. Now, why is it that God called Abraham? Was it his godliness? Was it the godliness of his family? The answer is no. In fact, there's probably no clearer example we can give of God's sovereign and gracious election than in the life of Abraham. In Joshua 24, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they, who's they? Well, Terah, Abraham, and Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants." Abraham was an idolater, as by the way, all of us were before the Spirit of God called us. Abraham was not seeking God or anything like that. He did not know God, and yet God was working out his divine plan of redemption, and unknown to Abraham, his plan involved him in a great way. Sometimes you'll hear people today talk about becoming a Christian, and they talk about, you know, when they added God kind of to their life story, as if we write the book, and we've now written God in as a hopefully a central character in our life story. And then in chapter 5 of my life, I became a Christian, and God entered my life story. How many of you have heard people talk like that? We actually are part of God's story. And we see that rather clearly in Abraham's life. This man goes from a man that does not know God and then becomes called by God. Genesis 12:1, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And God tells Abraham that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to become a great nation. He doesn't even tell them at that beginning point that he was going to inherit the land or anything like that. The calling of God for Abraham is to go. Leave your house, leave your country, leave the things that you have known, leave everything from your past 75 years and go. So in Hebrews 11:8, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." Okay, that obedience wasn't simply the taking of a road trip. He was leaving behind his whole life. He was starting anew with the calling of God. And the author of Hebrews says that God called him to receive an inheritance. Even that information and revelation didn't come to Abraham until much later, until he and Lot had separated. All Abraham knew was that when God called him was that he was to leave everything and go. That's what he knew. And while many of us think how strange that would be in our lives, that is indeed the calling upon all Christians, right? We may not be told to leave our country or to leave our family or anything else, but there is a leaving. It's when you become a Christian, it's like in marriage, a leaving and a cleaving. A leaving of the things of this world that you value and a cleaving to Christ. It is a forsaking of all others. In many parts of the world, especially in Muslim countries, to become a Christian is to be severed from your family. You're essentially leaving your family. You're essentially leaving every relationship that you once knew. There is a cost in following after Jesus. That is not to say that there is a cost to becoming a Christian. That is not to say there is a cost to the gospel. The gospel is free. It's good news because there is no cost. But discipleship does cost. The Christian life is described again as picking up one's cross. Haran was safe for Abraham. He probably had a comfortable life. He came from a respectable family, leaving those things behind to go and do what God said. Now if that happened to any of us today, that God called us to a place that we did not know, the first thing we would do is, you know, we would jump on Wikipedia. We'd read a little bit about the people, the culture. If it were me, I'd probably watch one of those YouTube city tours where they walk you through all the highlights of the city. And then if I was really motivated, I'd get on Google Earth and I would drop that little stick figure dude right on the street and I'd just walk through the streets. I may even go and pick up some of the native languages on Duolingo. I mean, that's just what we do today. The point is, it's really hard for us to imagine traveling to a new place without the knowledge of where we're going. It just does not happen today. And yet, like Noah, Abraham's faith, it responds in obedience. It's not a question as to the task. It's not that, well, Noah had to build an ark and Abraham had to move to an unknown place. It is that God commanded by his word and both men respond in obedience. Both exercise faith. They believed God. They acted in accordance with that belief. Now, all of us desire to have some level of control. But control is a facade. We make our plans and they are interrupted all the time by things outside of our control. You know, we think of all the business plans that COVID destroyed, right? COVID changed the world. Nothing at all that that we can have control of in an ultimate sense. While we may be responsible for our actions, we can't even control the beating of our own heart. You can make all the business plans that you want and research and do charts and graphs, any number of things, and all of that effort little better than if you had not planned at all. But there's still a desire in us to control. We desire security. We desire safety. We desire comfort. And if we could control or remove those things or those circumstances that would make us feel insecure, unsafe, or uncomfortable, we'd think we'd have a wonderful life. It's all a facade. The Christian is not to think or live like that. The Christian must believe and know that we are all finite creatures and have been given God-ordained limitations. We're limited in our power. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our physical capacities. We know what it's like to be at wit's end. We know what it's like to be at emotional overload. You know what it's like to have your brain hurt, wishing that you could just unplug and stop thinking for a moment. We've reached our limit. And the word finite means limit. We're finite. But as Christians, while we realize that we are limited in our knowledge, we also realize that we know God who is omniscient, who is all-knowing. While we're limited in our power, we worship a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. So the Christian looks to God in faith, not because we don't care about knowing or control, but because we do care about it enough to know that we don't have control, but that God does, and he does perfectly. And so all of us are called to place our faith in God, to put our lives in his hands, because that's where our lives are anyway. It's always funny when somebody talks about, you know, well, you know, we use language like that, don't we? I gave my life to God. God had your life in the palm of his hand, whether you gave it to him or not, right? We trust him because he's trustworthy. We love him because he's demonstrated his love for us. We don't know that what the outcome would be, but we're content to know that God does. Even a child understands how that works, right? You know, children, you know, you get hungry, you go to mom and dad and you just tell them. You just say, you know, you look at mom and dad and you say, I'm hungry. And mom and dad say, okay, well, you know, what would you like to eat? You know, we can make a sandwich. We have some leftovers. We can get a bite at a restaurant or whatever they offer to you. But you have no doubt that you will receive something from mom and dad. And so by faith, you go to them and you say, I'm hungry. All you do is you let your needs be known, and mom and dad come and fulfill it. And the Christian does the same with the Lord. We let our needs be known. The child might not know what the options will be, but they're not worried. They're content to trust. Their asking for food is really their demonstration of faith in mom and dad that they will provide. So Abraham shows us that faith obeys even in uncertainty. When there are ways in which we in our own lives can relate to that, maybe more so than we can relate to what Noah went through. Look at verse 9. There's another lesson here. Not only does faith live with uncertainty, but it says here, by faith he, meaning Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Here we are in verse 9. We see that faith obeys God even when we never see in this life what was promised. Abraham leaves Haran for the land of Canaan. The Lord told him at Shechem, at the oak of Mamre, or I'm sorry, the oak of Moreh, that is to your descendants, I will give this land. And then in Genesis 13, after Abraham and his nephew Lot part company, the moment they part, God comes to Abraham and it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. God is going to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants. And he tells Abraham to walk the land that he's going to give to him. Now, what do you think Abraham saw when he walked this land? Well, of course, he would have saw the riches of the land, you know, where the water was and where the fertile ground was. Maybe he could see mineral wealth or something like that, all those kinds of good things. But I'll tell you something else he saw. He saw Canaanites, like lots of them. He saw Canaanite cities. He saw Canaanite kings. He saw Canaanite armies. And Abraham did not say to God, you know, well, you know, I see a lot of Canaanites here. And you say that you're going to give it to me and my descendants, you know, no offense, but, you know, seeing is believing. He didn't say that. He believed God by faith. God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, and yet Abraham experienced the promised land as a foreigner. He saw the Canaanite cities while he was living in a tent. By the time Abraham's wife Sarah dies, he had been in Canaan for quite some years. It had been 62 years since God first came to him and told him to move, and that God would give him this land to him and his descendants. And he was now burying his wife, and he had no place to bury her because he owned nothing. And so he had to purchase land from the sons of Heth. And here's Abraham. And he says to them, I am a stranger and sojourner among you. Abraham, of course, communicated God's promises to his son Isaac and Isaac to his grandson Jacob, but not one of them received Canaan. As soon as Abraham arrived in the promised land, he immediately had to flee because there was a famine. As soon as he gets there, welcome to the promised land. Better go get some food elsewhere. And he goes to Egypt. But Hebrews 11 tells us that even Abraham's grandson would only know the promised land as a sojourner and alien. So all of the patriarchs had to believe. They were living in the land, but not possessing it. For Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, they weren't called to like a moment of faith. They weren't called to a task of faith. They were called to a life of faith. And while we may see moments of faith highlighted in this chapter, let's say the sacrifice of Abel, or a period of faith, like the long time in which Noah built the ark, all of God's people are called to live a life of faith. Abraham did not experience what was promised. His experience can even say to be contrary to what was promised. And yet he lived by faith. He lived in the tension of the now and the not yet, the already and the not yet, between the things that we do possess by faith and the things that we will possess later that we cannot see. Consider that we trust God's love and goodness to us, and yet some of you know what it is like to have daily pain in your body, every single day. Some of you know what it's like to lose a loved one, to have something terrible happen in your life. Families right now in Michigan are reeling after learning that their child was gunned down in school. Perhaps some of those parents are Christians. There's a nagging question. I know God is sovereign and that He could have stopped evil. I know that God loves me, and yet He didn't stop evil. You believe God's love for you by faith, even through the pain. You believe God's sovereignty. You believe God's goodness by faith, even though the circumstances of your life would seem to hint otherwise. The faith of living in a land that was promised to you, that you will never possess in this life, is no different than the faith of believing God despite evidence to the contrary. The lies of the devil to Job were, God doesn't care about you. Look at what He's done to you. And Job's response of faith was, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Even the faith of saying, I don't understand, but I don't need to because I trust God. And He knows what He is doing, even though I don't see what He's doing. I can't see it, but God sees, and that is enough for me. You are a child of the heavenly King, and yet you have to live without the promise in your possession. And you have to believe your position in Christ as a dear child of God. That's the life of faith. There's this third thing I want us to briefly look at this morning. Abraham's obedience was based on a view beyond the circumstances of his life, beyond this temporal world. And we see this in verse 9 and 10. Verse 10, really, but I'll read them together. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We've seen what faith does. Okay, faith obeys because it believes. It acts according to that belief. But why does faith obey? Why does faith do it? Why does faith obey when we don't know the outcome? Yes, faith builds an ark, and the outcome is sometimes known, and you get to climb aboard the ark when the floodwaters come. But what about when God tells you that He's going to give you land as far as you can see in every direction, and later God tells you, as we see in Genesis 15, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. So not only will Abraham not possess the land, but neither will his son, neither will his grandson, and then add 400 years to that. Abraham knows this, and Abraham believes and obeys. The question is, why? Now, someone could answer, well, because Abraham, he's like a super spiritual dude. Just one of those guys, man. He's got the gift. Maybe somebody else would say, well, he just really doesn't care what happens to him as long as his kids, well, not his kid, his grand, well, not his grandkids, as long as like people like generations from now will be okay. I'd say both of those lines of thinking missed the mark entirely. The text actually tells us why. Notice that verse 10 begins with the word for. And you could think of that as answering the question, why? The Greek conjunction there can be translated because. Okay, so let me read it again with the word because. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Why did Abraham possess a persevering faith when he didn't possess the promise? Because he was looking forward. He was looking forward with the eyes of faith beyond that which was temporal. And there before his eyes, God had given him to see what was eternal. God gave him the spiritual eyes of faith to see it. His focus was not on the Canaanite cities he did not possess, but upon the city of God that awaited him, that he possessed already in faith. We would say that today that Abraham had an eternal perspective. You see the contrast between what Abraham possessed here and what he possessed in faith? Here in this life, he lived in tents. A tent is a movable structure. A tent has no foundations to it. It is made for people who are not setting down roots. They're not going to be in one place. I go backpacking, I set up a hammock. It's an awesome hammock. It's a war bonnet. It's easy to set up. Super simple to take down. It's good for camping. But when I get home, I don't set up my hammock. I crawl in a real bed. I don't even need to look for trees to temporarily support it. If one of my kids, maybe, okay, let's just be honest. If Quincy wants to come camping with me, I take a tent and it just pops up. Doesn't take any time to really set up. It lays on the ground. You attach it by a few pegs. And it tells you right there in the packaging, it's only rated for 3 seasons. I mean, how much more temporary can you get? By the way, you can't even live in this thing year-round. It just tells you right there. Abraham lived daily in tents. And of course, different tents that we have today, perhaps more comfortable and elaborate, I'm sure, but tents nonetheless. Nothing permanent, something mobile, because you're not putting down roots. You don't want anything permanent. You're living without a foundation. And while Abraham was moving around, he wasn't looking for a place to permanently call home. God told him to look through the land. He wasn't looking for a place to call home. Yes, his eyes were looking for a city. But he was searching for a place with foundations. But he wasn't looking for a Canaanite city. He was looking for the city of God. Listen, a city in this life is called a settlement because it means you've settled. You've settled for less. You've settled for that which is passing away. It will one day be gone. Abraham's faith endured because it was settled upon God. As Abraham lived, he was reminded every day that he was not home. I remember speaking to Lad Beversluis after Thea died, and I just wanted to hear their story. And I learned that not only was Lad a builder, but he built all the homes they lived in. And you think of that beautiful home, if you've been to it, that Lad lives in now, he built that. But when he bought that plot of land, it was just land. And he treated and he cleaned it all out with his tractor and did all of his things. And then he bought this really run-down trailer with a giant hole in the side. And he just patched the hole up and then slapped an extension on there. And then he moved his family into that crummy old trailer. And they lived there for years while everything was makeshift, it was make-do, and they were just marking time, marching in place until Lad could complete his work. And they lived, like I said, they lived in there for years because it took so long, only working on weekends and when he had free time. Can you imagine? You don't ever go to a trailer with a giant hole in the wall and think, we're home. I'm permanently, this is it. Not a day goes by when you're not greeted by something in your environment that reminds you, you're not done. If you're not satisfied with everything in your life, you aren't meant to be. You may think that you're about anything, even the good things in life. You may think, well, my spouse doesn't meet my desires, my job doesn't meet my desires, my kids, my parents, my house, my church, anything else. None of those things are meant to completely satisfy your desires. Only God satisfies completely. And anything that has man's input will ultimately be unsatisfactory if that's where your hope is placed. All of those unsatisfactory things in this life, the unsatisfactory experience of the present, ought to turn our eyes and our heart with longing for our permanent dwelling with God that He has prepared to satisfy even the deepest desires of your soul. Abraham lived a life of waiting. He lived a life as a pilgrim. Abraham dwelt in earthly Canaan, but his heart was fixed upon heavenly Canaan. Listen, as Abraham continued to live in tents without foundations or a city and not looking for those things, his mind was set upon a city that had foundations. He wasn't looking for a Canaanite city. He wasn't just looking for an earthly dwelling place. He's not looking merely for land. He wasn't merely looking for a city. He wasn't that he just wanted a place that had a foundation. His eyes were searching for that which God would build. As we learn more about the city in the book of Hebrews, this is, I think, the first of four mentions of this idea of a city, we'll learn that it is symbolic of heaven. It is symbolic of the new Jerusalem that will encompass the new heavens and new earth. Abraham's faith reached through time, and it took hold of that which was not seen, which was contrary to all that his eyes could behold in this world. He had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham teaches us what it means not only to live by faith, but that living by faith means holding the things in this world loosely, knowing that even though we see them, they are fading away. As we grip God and His eternal promises and our inheritance, which cannot fade away. Living by faith means a life of waiting, a life of anticipation where nothing satisfies until the appearing of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we so desire, Lord. We have so many things that are wrapped up in our hearts and our minds and so many things that even that we want in this life. And yet, those of us who have struggled with covetousness and know what it's like to yearn and long for something that is temporal, understand what it's like to receive that which is temporal and find it unsatisfying. Lord, we want our hearts to walk this world in which we live like Abraham walked the land of Canaan. That we recognize that we are sojourners, that we are pilgrims, that we are aliens in a foreign land. That we live not looking for a better house with foundations, but looking for your city, where we dwell with you, for you are our inheritance. To know, to be in your presence is to experience joy in its fullness. To be in your presence is to experience satisfaction of every desire. We look forward to that day when all of our desires are met, and yet our hunger and thirst is increased. And there's a constant thirstiness for you and a constant filling and satisfaction in your presence. What a blissful joy that will be. Lord, I ask that you would help us to not place our hope and trust in temporal things, that you would give us all heavenly, eternal perspectives, that we may consider life, Lord, with the wisdom that only the redeemed have. We ask your blessing upon us, Lord, that we might think like you, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that you might renew our minds by your Spirit, that we might live as living sacrifices before your name. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandi Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandi Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandi Bible Church, may God richly bless you.